Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence, and as always, encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. I think I was probably only 4 or 5 when my dad first let me drive, and that was an exciting time for me. I remember that. I gripped the wheel as hard as I could. I wasn't on my dad's lap. He put me in the driver's seat. He sat next to me. Gripped that wheel as hard as I could. Pushed the pedal to the metal as hard as I could. I don't think I ever used the brake. To be quite honest, I'm not sure I had a brake. My dad was just having a great old time with that. Thought that was a lot of fun. There were a lot of pedestrians all over the place, but he didn't seem very worried about it. And the reason for that was because I was at Disneyland, and it was with a track. And so there was this metal trail right in the middle, and no matter how hard I tried, and trust me, I tried, I couldn't get off the track. But had I gotten off the track, my dad would have stopped having so much fun. And the pedestrians wouldn't have been just standing there in a line watching and staring. Now there would have been terror, because no matter how much I tried to control it, once I'm off track, I was a dangerous person. I was 4 or 5. And yes, it didn't go terribly fast, but you know, it's still a vehicle and it could hurt people. I want to talk about getting derailed. Because Jesus talks about this idea that the warning of getting off track and the great danger that exists. I want you to consider the message that Jesus had for the people when he came on earth. You know, some of it was very simple. It was, you're going to be saved by following me. And so everywhere he went around, he was telling them about who he was and about the fact that they needed to follow him. Follow me, be disciples of me. And some of the things that he taught them was to prepare them that there's going to be a lot of followers of me and they're not all going to be Jews. That was a radical concept for them. Get ready, there are going to be Gentiles following me to heaven. But that was not all he talked about. He also had messages to those who would follow him and a warning that said, many of you are going to get off track. There's this narrow path that leads to salvation, and many of you are going to fall off. You have decided to follow me, and this is a long journey, and not all of you are going to finish it. Now, when I speak to an audience like this, the vast majority of us have decided Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm going to follow him. So this particular side of Jesus' message should be terrifying to us, should really get our attention. Saying, I need to make certain that I haven't just begun the journey, but that I'm going to finish it. That I'm going to stay on track following the things that God wants me to do. So I want you to consider 6 things that Jesus taught that can derail us, that can get us off the track and no longer receive the prize that is at the end of this journey. And the first one is really, really obvious. It's the one that most everybody thinks of when they think about falling off the track, and that is practiced sin. It is continually sinning. And Jesus warned about that, that that's going to be what defiles us. In Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20, he talks about it isn't what we eat that really defiles us, it's what comes out from within us. He explains this more thoroughly when you pick up in verse 16. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In a similar fashion, in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus gives this picture of the day of judgment, and he describes the fact that people are going to be judged by him. They're going to be coming to him. Says, but there's going to be a lot of people that accept me, a lot of people that believe in me that aren't going to be saved by me on the day of judgment. He says in specific verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so Jesus is saying, here, you believe in me, you've claimed to follow me, but you have lived a sinful life. And then at the end of the day of judgment, you will not be prepared. You will not finish this race. You got derailed. And so it's not a surprise in James chapter 1, verse 27, when James says, this is what religion is in God's eyes. It's not a surprise then that he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. A sinful life will derail us. That is almost too obvious to even state. For almost all the people that are following Jesus, they get this concept. But that's not where Jesus ends. He has a lot of other things that will derail us. And so if we go back to Matthew chapter 13, which was read for us this morning just a moment ago, there's this parable about a farmer who goes out and he casts seed out, and it lands in all these various soils. And basically what he's teaching is that there's going to be different responses to the gospel. And the first one is somebody who doesn't respond at all. They choose not to follow Jesus. But the other three soils are ones who do follow Jesus. And only one of those soils finishes the race. The other two get derailed. And he explains this when he's pick up in verse 19 through 23. Whenever we have new converts, we study with them afterwards. This is the first passage I talk about. I turn to this and I talk to them about the threat. Yes, you've done a great thing. You've become a Christian. That's fantastic. But now watch out because you're not done. There's this journey ahead and Satan will be attacking you. And this is what you need to watch out for. And so this is what Jesus is telling us. So start in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So there's somebody who just, they hear the gospel and they just reject it. They don't become a Christian. But then verse 20 says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And so Jesus gives us this next threat to us in our Christianity, and as the challenges that we're going to face. The persecution, whether it is from the world, from the government, or whether it is from friends or family or neighbors, wherever it may come from. This is something that derails Christians. It gets hard. And sometimes we quit. Now, those of you who've been paying close attention to the political things, we've talked about the fact that it sure seems like the government is not becoming our friend, but more and more the government is looking at us as enemies and is concerned about the doctrines that you and I believe and is concerned about us having it being public. There's a possibility of persecution coming. And that should concern us because Jesus says that's going to cause some people to be derailed. They're confident, they're so zealously following God until it gets hard. And brothers and sisters, it may be about to get hard. That should be concerning to us. The third one goes along with that, and it was actually implied right in there when he says the reason why they fell away in verse 20. In verse 21, he says, yet he has no firm root in himself. The problem is the connection to the word. Here they've heard the word, they've received the word, but they didn't get strong in the word. And so a lack of strength in the word has made them vulnerable to the persecutions they're about to face. And we are told that this is something that will derail many of us, and that is ignorance, not paying close attention. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, let us pay much closer attention to what we've received, lest we drift away from it. We get off track because we're not paying close attention to what God has said. False teaching will derail us, and false teaching comes as a result of us being ignorant of God's word and us not being careful with what God has said. So Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes to a bunch of Christians who have been derailed. And he's very concerned about them. He says in verse 7, you were running well. You became a Christian. You were following God. You were doing great. And then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were on the right track. What got you off? He described that earlier in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. What happened was they just followed a little bit different gospel. Somebody made a little change. It's a little difference. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I am still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so these people had fallen for a distorted gospel. And the context tells us that all it was somebody said, yes, you need Jesus, and. You need Jesus and something else. In this case, it was circumcision. You need the old law. And Paul's saying, that person, whoever teaches that, is accursed. They're off track. They're no longer finishing the race. And those who follow it, they are now been hindered from obeying the truth. And they also have fallen away. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says that God's people were being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know what scares me? It's not the persecution. Coming persecution doesn't scare me. Our lack of preparation for it does. Our lack of commitment and devotion and knowledge of God's Word, which is going to be the source of strength, the rock we stand on when hard times come. It is what we have our roots firmly planted in. This Word of God is what allows us to face anything anyone has to throw at us. But very few people describe God's church today as one filled with knowledge. We are not that knowledgeable church anymore, and that means that we are a vulnerable people to the persecution that may come. Persecution, then ignorance. And we go back to Matthew chapter 13, and he goes on and he describes then the next soil. And that is the soil that is where the seed falls amongst thorns, that is weeds. It says, and the one, in verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so the next thing that derails Christians is that of distractions. He talks about worry of the world and deceitfulness of wealth. I want you to notice he didn't say a thing about sin. This is not about a sinful life. We're missing this if we think, oh, this is just talking about sin. This is about distraction. He talks specifically about wealth there. And wealth does lead to sin. Let's not make a mistake of that. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 through 10, he says, the love of wealth, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It will cause us trouble if we love money, if that's our goal in life. That is a horrible moral guide. It'll lead to sinful things. And he does talk about another threat about wealth in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 17, and that is the threat of turning our devotion and our faith away from God and into our wealth, putting our confidence into that. He says here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. These are certainly pitfalls of wealth. But I don't think that's what he's talking about in Matthew 13. I believe what he's just talking about is a distraction. It is something that keeps us from becoming what God wants us to become. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, We talked about Hebrews 2 and verse 1 just a moment ago about paying much closer attention to what we've received, this great gospel that we have. And then in verse 2, he talks about the Old Testament and how it was delivered by angels and how it was absolutely law, it was rule. You didn't escape when you disobeyed. And then he says, ask this question, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he describes why it's so great, having been delivered to us by the Son of God, having been confirmed by miracles and by declarations of God. This is the truth. And he says, how are we going to escape if we neglect it? I want you to consider whether we are neglectful Christians. Christians that are so busy with our lives, so busy with the worries of the world, so busy focused on wealth and material things that we're not focused on Christ. And we're neglecting what He has offered us and what He's asked of us. In Luke chapter 14, now this is admittedly about why people turn down the gospel, but I think it will just as much apply to Christians who get off track. In Luke 14, starting in verse 16, it's another parable. Jesus said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes in the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highway and along the hedges and compel them to come, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Now really, a lot of that parable is about why the Jews weren't going to be in the kingdom and the Gentiles would be. That's what a lot of it's about. But did you see the excuses? It really is just this. We've been invited to something great by the King. Great by God. But I have other things I need to do. Family, work, material things. These distractions choke out our faith. They choke out our focus. And they take a Christian who's on the right path and they derail us. You don't have to ever get caught up in sin to get derailed. You just need to get caught up in the world and all the fun things and the great things that are around you. To get focused on those things will lead us astray. But Jesus, of course, isn't done in Matthew 13. He continues on and he talks then about those who are successful. And I submit to you that when he talks about successful Christians, he's actually just also told us, here's what derails us. And the successful ones are the ones who bear fruit. So he goes on in verse 23, he says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so then what he describes then is people that bear fruit. Well, what if we're fruitless? This is one of the great derailments of Christianity. This is what that distraction is all about. The distraction of wealth, the worries of the world, leads us to where we are worthless Christians, not accomplishing anything for God, not fruitful for Him. And when we are fruitless, we're derailed. In John chapter 15, Jesus again talks about this idea of bearing fruit. And in verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." It's derailed, it's separated, it's taken away. He again, down in verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And in the context, he's saying, these are the people that don't abide in him and are not bearing fruit. They're the ones that are cast into the fire. Now, many people, when they read Matthew 13, verse 23, and they read about this fruit, the first thought, and perhaps the only thought they have, is evangelism. That is, let's go out and spread the gospel. I want you to consider that that is a fruit. That is something that God would like to see in us, as people that go out and declare our faith in Jesus and teach others about Him. But it is such that some people feel that if they've never converted anybody, they don't belong in heaven. In fact, a lot of people believe that. I don't think Matthew 13 is talking about evangelism. It's talking about the fruit that comes from being a Christian, which is much bigger than just evangelism. Matthew 25, Jesus gives other parables, and it's the same subject. It is bearing fruit. In Matthew 25, verse 29... Matthew 25 and verse 14 through verse 30. 14 through verse 30 is where you have the parable of the talents. And that's where you have this man who has these slaves, and he gives to his slaves these talents, this money. And then he goes away. And then he comes back and he says, all right, what'd you do with the money that I gave you? And to one he'd given five, and he'd gotten five more. To another he'd given some, and he'd gotten more. And to another he gave just one. And that slave has this long explanation about why he hasn't done anything with what the king had given him, what the master had given him. And so in verse 24 it says, and the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. Now, this guy didn't go off and live a sinful life. He didn't go off and murder anybody or get involved with prostitutes. This guy didn't do anything other than bury a coin. But the master refers to him as wicked and lazy. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would receive my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now look what he says now again about this guy in verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That this man was a slave of the master is not in debate. That this man got caught up in sin is not at all what it's talking about. All it says is he didn't do anything. He never went out and accomplished anything with what God had given him. And as a result, he's wicked. He's lazy, he's worthless, he's derailed. And so when we're talking about Christians getting derailed, it's not just about us avoiding sin, it's about us becoming something. Something useful and fruitful. Now again, first thought is evangelism, but I want you to consider the next parable that Jesus gives. This is in the same context, obviously, because in verse 31 he then picks up and he's now just talking about judgment. He's just describing judgment, and he says there's the sheep and the goats, and they're separated on the right and on the left. And why are they separated on the right and the left? Why is it that some are going to go to heaven and some are not? It seems in this context that all of them recognize Jesus. All of them had a declaration that they wanted to follow Jesus, but not all of them did. And so he explains why some of them do not get to enter in. And verse 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, consider what he says from here. It's not, you guys were so wicked, so sinful. It is, you guys had so many opportunities and did nothing. And not a one of them is going to talk about evangelism right here. What he's going to say is, in verse 42, for I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The great derailment in Christianity is being nothing. Not wrong. Just not busy with a good life. Did you notice? Again, I don't want you to come away from this saying, Jared said we don't need to teach other people. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if that's your only focus on what the fruit of a Christian is, you're missing it. There's so much more. Every opportunity you have to do good, to help people in need, that's a fruit. That's an opportunity, and God expects you to accomplish something. In Galatians chapter 5, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's so much more than evangelism. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's self-control, it's gentleness, it's perseverance. These are things that are the fruit of the Spirit. These are fruits that God expects to see in us. And if he doesn't, we've been derailed. Maybe we didn't get caught up in drugs. Maybe we didn't get caught up in the sin of the world. But nonetheless, the master would look at us and call us worthless, lazy, wicked, accursed, lost. And I will add one more thing to this, things that will derail us, and it goes along with this fruitlessness. What if we're fruitful, but for the wrong reasons? And so that's what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 6 as something that will derail us as Christians. He warns us in verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So when you give to the poor, that's a fruit. There's somebody doing something good. He says, "Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And then he talks about other fruits such as prayer and fasting. He says these things are fruit, but if they're done for the purpose of people honoring you, seeing you, and thinking you're such a great person, you are derailed. You're not following Jesus, you're glorifying yourself. And so it's not just that we need to become fruitful, but we need to be fruitful for the right reason, with an honest heart, doing it to follow God, doing it to receive His glory, not the glory from men. But that is your lesson. Think about the fact that Jesus, as He's trying to call together followers of Him, calling to the people of the world, saying, "Follow me," at the same time as delivering this message, "When you do follow me, don't quit. Don't get off track." Satan doesn't give up on us once we become Christians, and quite honestly, he may just try harder. Let us recognize that there's a threat for us to get off track. And in so doing, this great prize, this great promise that God has offered, we don't receive because we come up short. Let us be careful of these things. And let us stay on track, for in the end, there is a great promise of eternal life. There is a great reward that will make all of the suffering and all the struggles we may go through absolutely worth it. And let us together work on following this path. Let us encourage each other, and let us, if necessary, give each other rebukes if we're getting sidetracked. I've never seen that, have you? I mean, I've seen people rebuke others, yes, absolutely. But have you ever seen somebody rebuke somebody for getting distracted? Saying, "Oh, hey, you're getting really focused on this thing. It's not sinful, but I just want to warn you, you're getting awfully focused on this." I take that back. I've seen that a lot. Just not so recent. There used to be a time when preachers would stand up and quite frequently say, "What are you doing when you're sending your kids to school to do their homework, to do their sports on Wednesday night rather than Bible study?" Do you know what they were really saying? Watch out for the distractions. Watch out for the things that get our focus somewhere other than on God. And especially when we start teaching our children to do that. So I guess I have seen it. You just don't see it very much anymore. Jesus wants to warn you. Will you heed the warning? If you're not a Christian, we do invite you. We do want you to become a follower of God. We want you to receive the great promises that He has offered you. He's offered you a removal of your guilt. He's offered you a removal of the consequence of that guilt, to where you can have eternal life with God in heaven and not have to spend an eternity paying the price for the choices each one of us has made. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, won't you confess that faith? Won't you repent of your sins? Won't you take one of these front seats and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you're a Christian and you've gotten derailed, there's a reason Jesus is warning us. This is a real threat. It happens. It happens to you. It happens to others. Jesus wants you back, and you can get back on track. And we invite you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Thank you.